Invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. We're going to focus only this morning on verses 12 through 13, but 1 through 11 are going to give us a lot of groundwork to take us through these two verses this morning. So beginning in verse 1, we find Matthew recording for us, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, that here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Many of you don't like the cold, and I get it. You're wired wrong. That's okay. The cold can be refreshing, and I will remind you, usually about July 4th through August the 30th, I'm going to say, you remember that cold air you were complaining about in February? Don't you wish you had a bottle of it right now? Cold is a concept that connects us to last week's message. It will run us through the rest of February. This morning it's going to be that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall begin to grow cold. The love of many shall even grow greater cold. I don't know about you, but sometimes it would be nice just to be able to pack it up and move away from it all. Not have to deal with anything and anybody. I don't know where you can go and get to that point, but in my brain, just this place that we could all move to and not have to deal with the things that we have to deal with on a continual basis. Things that continuously get worse. Things that maybe surprise us and bring even worse things upon us when we think things couldn't get any worse. And it was kind of like a hurricane, followed by another one a month later, followed by a hard freeze in the next winter in some of the places that were just about to get their leg up. It freezes the water pipes in their overhead safety systems, and then it floods everything out, so they got to rip all the sheetrock out again and start over again. And like, man, that's enough just to make you say, just cave it all in. Give me a tent, and let's just be done with it. You know, it'd be a lot easier just to replace the tent, right? Hurricane comes through, steals your tent. $150, you got a new tent, you're done. You don't need an inspection. You don't have to deal with anybody else. You don't have to deal with the insurance company. How much better that would be? I don't know. I've thought about moving into a tent. I don't think Sheila would follow me, but but that's just the tip of the iceberg. Do you find yourself frustrated with how things continue to go? And let's take a left turn here. If you're a cop and you're arresting people and the DA's turning them out quicker than you can get back in your car, that would be kind of frustrating. Especially as we've watched things unfold in New York City, you can attack a cop and get out without bail that afternoon, and I'm scratching my head saying, that's crazy. Nuts. You know, what would happen if Brother Luke went nuts upon the nuts people? I'd still be sitting in jail. They wouldn't even be considering bail. And I'm like, that's frustrating. Why does evil get to progress? Why does evil get to grow? Why do bad people get to continue to do bad things? And why do the people in power not do anything about it? Maybe this phrase will resonate with you. Each man for himself. Sometimes we take that attitude while we're driving down the road, right? Every man for himself. Or it's a dog-eat-dog world, right? Okay, I'm just preaching to myself. A few of you kind of know where I'm at in those things, but yeah. The temptation, or at least it's a real one for me, would be to find a place where none of those things are a problem and go there. Where there's not any inequity, where there's not one law for a certain group of people and a different law for other people and no laws for some. A place where just everybody's on the same level, right? It would change the workplace, a change of city, a change of places like that. A place where we don't have to be looking over our shoulder. What's going to happen next? That's kind of the scenario that Jesus gives his disciples in here. And that's why I wanted to read that entire passage, because it builds up to what is going to be happening. Certainly it reads like the front page of our websites, no longer newspapers. I don't know how many people still get a newspaper, but most people look at their websites and we find out that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Welcome to the front page of our internet. You know, you log on your internet and I don't care what comes up. There's going to be something there about wars, some things about what's happening all over. Putin's about to send off his little space Star Wars thing and it's going to blow up the whole planet, we're told. I'm not concerned about it, but that's what we're told's coming. Verse 7, kingdoms are going to fight against kingdom, nation against nations, famines, pestilences. Mosquitoes are bad, but they don't eat our crops. You know, you labor in the spring, you put your corn in the ground, you put your green beans out, they get coming up the pole good, and long comes the locusts. They don't just devour the fruit, they devour it as much as they can possibly eat. And I'm not talking one or two. You know, we deal with those pests in the garden. You know, if you grow roses, there are certain pests. But I'm talking about a wave of these things or a cloud of these things come through, and in less than an afternoon, you're going to go hungry this summer. Pestilences, earthquakes. We don't have to really worry about those in Southwest Louisiana, correct? Unless you've read your emails that I send out and I warned you about the way back Wednesday, the one that hit just a little bit north of us in Missouri a long time ago and caused all kinds of problems. It's not that far away from us if you really consider it, because in the email I reminded you we're closer to Missouri than we are to California. Oh, earthquakes, California, we're safe. Missouri's close. Missouri is close. Not only are those things going to be arising, but there are going to be persecutions and afflictions of people. People are going to turn on one another. Boy, that's one that really grates my nerves. Somebody's supposed to have your back, and they don't. Because after all, it has become a dog-eat-dog world. We're in it for ourselves. And if I've got to step on you to get up, you should have been trying harder yourself. And Jesus said, by the way, this is just the start of it all. Hatred. False teachers, false prophets are going to arise and going to deceive many. And I've watched those things unfurl this week, and I've got a list of them we'll look at in a little bit later on. But there's nothing that frustrates me more as a pastor than to see a pastor so-called leading his sheep astray. Somebody sent to me this past weekend a little snippet from a book made for kids. And Jesus told John the Baptist, the reason why you must baptize me is I need to have my sins washed away. Let me rephrase that. Jesus told John the Baptist, Jesus needed his sins washed away. And that's being given out for little kids to read. That's blasphemy. That's heresy. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God has no sin in him. Jesus being God in the flesh, and the word tells us he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus knew no sin. People that would tell a little boy that he really a little girl, or a little girl, she's really a little boy, those things just make my blood boil. And that's a reason why I don't go out and picket near an abortion clinic. I'll just be honest with you. If I get near a clinic and I get a half a notion of what's happening inside there, I'm probably going to jail. At the least, I'm going to destroy the equipment, okay? Because there's built in with at least me this sense of defending the defenseless, of helping those that cannot help themselves. I'll still open doors for ladies. I don't care how bad the world gets. I'll still open doors for ladies. You can fuss at me and complain at me later on. That's fine. But if you got a Biden, I'm going to offer you a ride. I'm going to try to offer you help. That's just innate within me. But then after all of these things begin to happen, Jesus gives a great warning that Brother Luke could change. Brother Luke could experience his heart and his fire and his love growing cold because iniquity is going to become so prolific. Dare I say that couldn't happen to me? No, I've already told you. Man, I just like to hop up in my truck, put everything that I can get in there and just get away from this mess. I mean, school zones are enough to get me upset for the day. Much less the evil things of society. One rule for one group of people, another rule for another. No, it's supposed to, according to the Word of God, there's one rule for the citizen and there's one rule for the stranger in the land. He is to live up to God's rules, but you are not to have a separate set of rules for the stranger. They're supposed to follow the same rule. False prophets, though, deceiving people in the name of God, some even going so far as to tell you, you are God. Ain't what the Word of God says. The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 3 that you are the sons of God. You're His offspring, but you are not God. That cannot happen. Because iniquity is going to abound. That word iniquity there in your Bibles, some of you, you've got a different translation. It says lawlessness. That's what I'm talking about. Lack of restraint. People that have even a contempt for law. I was watching this morning and it just popped up on my thing again. The guy driving in the left lane, cop pulls him over because everybody was having to go around him. He told the cop, I'm doing the speed limit. He says, the law says you got to do the speed limit in another lane. You don't get to sit in the left lane and do the speed limit. The cop pulled him over for that reason, even though other people were going past him, which means they were doing what? They were speeding, but he pulled the one over that was going slow in the left lane. Now, some of y'all agree with that because you want to be in that left lane and you want people to get out of your way. You're going from A to Z and you want to get there as fast as you can, right? Okay, there's a few of you there. You know what your gas pedal's actually for. Makes your vehicle go. He thought he was okay because he was doing the speed limit, but the ignorance of that one law was not the point that the guy pulled him over. He knew about the law. I'm doing the speed limit. Well, then we got to keep all the laws, right? And all the laws they're making and all the laws are writing. How do you remember what to do, when to do it? And Louisiana is different than other states. You got to come to a complete stop before you can turn right on red, right? Some states you still can't turn right on red. All of these laws, and yet people still break them. I mean, Julie and Thad still have a job because lawbreakers abound, right? If there were no lawbreakers, I don't know what they would do. Lawlessness. Just stick with me. We'll get here. People that have a contempt for law. And the Bible tells us, Jesus says, that it's going to abound. In other words, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Drug use is going to continue to climb. Shootings is going to continue to climb. Children being disobedient to their parents is going to get worse. Everything that you can think of, anything within that, is going to abound. State up in the Northwest took a child from their parents because the parents told that child, you are not the opposite sex trapped in that body. You were made a boy or a girl, and that's what you are. That state took their child and put it in another state where it will be raised thinking it's confused. Lawlessness. abounding. It says that it's going to cause the love of many. And I know King James uses a word wax, and we think of wax candles, but wax is a great word. It means it's going to superabound, that lawlessness is going to get worse. Things aren't going to get better. They're only going to become more sour. Are you depressed with life yet? Man, I was coming to church and wanted to be picked up today. Well, I'll pick you up at the end, but we got to get to the point of what Jesus is showing us here. In fact, what I find interesting, and this is your little bit of Greek lesson for today, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That will grow cold is passive. In other words, there is a concept here. As iniquity arises, it's going to naturally affect other people. Not because they want to, but it's going to just begin to seep into their lives. And before long, they won't even realize how adjusted they have become to indifference. They won't realize that over time, their hearts grew calloused and they didn't even recognize it. Their love is going to grow cold. And what makes it even worse is he says it's the love of many. This is not going to be a singular problem. This is going to be a global issue. And here's why. In Proverbs 29:18, and this, y'all say, Brother Luke, you're stuck on that one. Well, there's a reason everything connects off back around. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I've told you enough, and West Side Attenders, you ought to know this. Where the word of God is not preached, because in the Bible, a vision is a word from God. Where God's word is not proclaimed, the people die, the people go astray, the people practice lawlessness. That's what it's actually saying. And any preacher that tries to tell you this has to do with a new building, has to do with a building program or some other program in the church, they're not telling you the truth unless they're willing to avow that God came and directly told them, this is what you're going to do. And that's important. Because if God says this is what you're going to do, you're supposed to do it, right? But if we find out later that God didn't tell him this is what was supposed to do, in fact, he had a different scheme and a plan for it, then we've got a right 6 months later to take him outside and stone him because he's a false prophet. Right? Y'all are reading your Bibles through. Some of y'all should have already read that. I know you're not going slow like me. According to Deuteronomy, if a guy says, I heard from God and it does not come to pass, they're a false teacher. And if it does even come to pass and they say, let us go follow other gods, they're still not to be heeded. Kill them. I wonder how quickly we would thin out the pulpit. Lawlessness abounds where God's word does not abound. There used to be a time in school where teachers had no fear of sharing God's word, where the Gideons could go into the fifth grade freely and pass out Bibles, and any kid that was ever in first, second, or third, or fourth grade, how come they get one and I don't get one? I mean, you're looking forward to fifth grade for no other reason than I want my little red New Testament. And that was like the highlight of fifth grade in my life. I finally got one. I've arrived somewhere. Can't do that in most places anymore. Hotels will not let them put them in rooms anymore. Where God's word does not abound, lawlessness abounds. But the problem begins much higher up than that, because pulpits are no longer declaring the word of God, because pastors cease to declare the word of God. Oh, you need to take the Old Testament just out of your Bible. You need to unhitch it. You need to unhitch yourself from what God has spoken. Got one of the biggest churches in our country. When religious materials are not declaring the word of God, I'm telling you, Jesus had no sins to be washed away by John the Baptist. And if you've been following us with Wednesday night, you'll know what is actually happening there is a priest, or the son of a priest, which means John the Baptist, had he stayed within the family lineage, he would have gone on to be a priest in the temple. So you have a priest who is down in the water, and priests were concerned about washings. And along comes Jesus, who is not of that priestly lineage. He is of the lineage of Melchizedek. And Jesus says, I'm going to be washed. John, you need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Well, what's he talking about? The Old Testament pattern was this: before any high priest could go into the temple, he had to be cleansed. Now, that doesn't mean he was sinful when he went in. It was a ritual washing meant to portray a greater picture. And Jesus even submitted himself to his Father's law, not because he needed cleansing, but to fulfill what God had proclaimed. Jesus was not a sinner. What about our religious music? Is it declaring the word of God? No, but it got a good beat, Brother Luke. Makes my feet happy. Right? Oh, man. And then some people get offended when you pick their music apart. And I'm going to avoid that because I don't want to offend Calvin, but he knows there's some. I'm like, we need to change those words right there. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. If you're still a sinner, let me introduce you to Jesus. No, Brother Luke, I've confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. You're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. Did I say that too fast? If you're still a sinner, you need to meet Jesus. If you've already met Jesus, you're a saint. Live up to what you are, not down to where you've been. Thank you. Super Bowl commercials. He gets us. Not according to those commercials. He ain't got nothing. The whole point of Jesus washing the disciples' feet was about forgiveness. It had nothing to do with societal norms. Nothing. We're supposed to forgive. And you realize if we forgave like we're supposed to forgive, that would change a lot of things in our world. But instead we hang on to hatred because iniquity abounds and hatred just goes with that. Y'all are still waiting for the hammer to drop, right? I got you. High-profile trusted teachers either abandon the faith, they call it deconstruction now, or they experience serious moral failure. For example, King David with Bathsheba. And then after King David sinned with Bathsheba, we saw the effects in his family. It's just like it's unending. It's almost like the kid said, and I've thought this before, well, if they can do that, then I can do. I've thought that a bunch as a kid growing up. Well, if the parents can do that, then I can do this. That doesn't mean it's biblical, though. Just because we see an older person doing it, an older adult, maybe a school teacher, maybe a fireman, maybe a president, maybe a boss at work, doesn't mean that it's right. Moral failure leads to more moral failure. If everybody's doing those things, then everything taught must have been false is another adoption we pick up. Well, King David, he sinned, so nothing he ever spoke is good. Psalm 23 still remains Psalm 23, even though it was spoken by King David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That has no effect. What God spoke through David has no effect, or it is not affected by how David lived, unless we try to impose upon that. In other words, a broke clock is right how many times a day? Twice a day. A broke clock is right twice a day. Is the clock broke? Yes, but it's going to be right twice. Just because we don't like what David did doesn't mean we throw out what David spoke under the influence of the Spirit. But what I'm expressing is the temptation, at least with me, is, well, if they can, then I can. Or if they've done this, then everything else, I'm just going to ignore it and go about my own business. It leads to discouragement. It leads to self-centered thinking. My survival above all else. Every man for himself. And the reason that is because there is no standard of right upheld or adhered to, regardless of whether rich, poor, king, servant, etc. We've heard it said this way, one rule for me, but not for thee. So the people lose heart and they get angry, get discouraged, and try to use that as an excuse to cast off self-restraint. Let me make it a little bit more depressing before we make it better, okay? Because this is the whole point of what Jesus is telling us here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first five verses. Now the Spirit expressly speaks that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Man, that even bugs the snot out of me. I mean, to see people that professed and held to what we consider the main doctrines of the Lord, leaving the faith, not just stumbling. I understand why people fall and have moral failures. I get that. But leaving the faith? They shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. That's around the corner. Mark God's word here. That is just around the corner. Why do we need to get married? We may end up getting divorced anyway. Or, ever heard of men going their own way? You ever see that acronym in what you're reading? MGTOW. Men that are, I can have sex with women where there's no reason to get married. And we can just go our own way. It's coming. Command him to abstain from meats. Y'all got to quit eating beef. Y'all got to start eating bugs. That's straight out of the news. Well, as long as you pull the legs off, they don't scratch going down. Which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. God says, I gave you cows, and if you eat cows, thank me and enjoy them. And yet government's trying to tell us what? Y'all are bad citizens of the earth because you're eating beef. Look at me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It gets worse. And this ain't because you read the news. The news helps us see what is going around, but it's all around us. You know as well as I do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That means hard-hearted. And we might even rephrase it cold-hearted, based upon our Matthew passage. Truce breakers, false accusers. Incontinent means they have no self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Even when you try to do good, they put you down. They are traitors. They are heady. They're reckless. They're rash. They're high-minded, full of pride. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, it's going to be a bad time and a place to be when it comes along. And all of these things are going, according to Jesus' word, Matthew 24, are going to cause people to lose heart. The love of many will grow cold. Thinking of an illustration, you ever get so frustrated with whatever you do and you just throw it all in a pile, either in the trash, box it up and get rid of it, you're done with it? I'm finished. Ain't doing this no more. Right? I mean, it could be something as simple as you were putting a puzzle together and you got so frustrated with your puzzle. Do what? Playing Uno? The mind of the kid. But it's the valid point. If I can't win, I'm going home. The love of many is going to grow cold. Watching and observe this behavior will be cause for even more to lose hope. In other words, it's kind of like that love growing cold. It breeds more love growing cold. It breeds more love growing cold. And it may not be just a big meal at one time, but slowly and carefully and methodically, the evil one is working there. And you may not even realize how much the coldness has infected your own heart. So now, and you can't see this very well, it's in red letters across the top of my notes, caution. because I know what's coming next. So I'm preaching to Luke. Y'all just pay attention. But let me approach one more angle on this discourse, and let me be totally honest with ourselves, myself. Sometimes I am envious of the lack of restraint of others. I wish I could get mad and pitch a fit like they did. I wish I could just walk into a store and get me a buggy load of stuff and walk out and not have to pay for it. I wish I could do what they did and just pull out Mr. Luger and fill their tires full of lead. I wish I could do what that dad did. He just walked away from all of his responsibility. Nobody's heard from him since. He ain't had a thing to worry about. Wish I could do that. Did you see how they talked back to their mama? I wish I could do that and get away with it. And get away with it, Mr. John. I didn't say get caught. Get away with it. Sometimes I can be envious of the lack of restraint in the lives of other people. And it's frustrating. Or perhaps, let's say it this way. I'm just going to do that thing one more time. Just one more time. And if you found what I've found, man, the flesh is a tough place to live. Especially when you watch others do the things that they can do and seem to enjoy it and get away with it, so to speak. I mean, the hammer didn't drop on them right off the bat. It must be okay to do, right? Paul tells us what the works of the flesh are. And I know why we don't memorize these verses. We like to memorize the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We love that, right? Woohoo! That's good news. It's what comes before then. That is what I'm talking about. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called out to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law was fulfilled in one word, even this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Do I want my vehicle shot up? If I'm going to love my neighbor like myself, what am I not going to do? I'm not going to want evil for them, am I? If I don't want to be taken advantage of, am I going to take advantage of my neighbor? Mm-mm. And Paul says, this is the law as far as us loving our neighbor summed up. Love them as you would love yourself. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." And if you've been saved any length of time, you know the battle Paul talks about here. You know the battle he talks about in Romans, where your spirit desires to do the right thing, and your flesh is fighting tooth and nail to either keep you from doing the right thing or to get you to do the wrong thing. Paul says here that if you will listen to the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not do those things that everybody else is going to be doing. They're contrary, so that you cannot do the things that you would. "But if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under law." Now here's the works of the flesh. Are you listening? "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." In other words, what Jesus warns us it's going to be like at the end of time, and what Paul warned Timothy it was going to be like. I mean, let's go light, okay? You see somebody else flying down the interstate doing 85. I wish I could. Listen, I've driven a car 140 miles an hour. It's great. At 140 miles an hour, you know how quick you can shorten some of your trips? And you forget about a rest stop. You ain't going to need it. Besides that, you're going to be flying past it so fast you don't have time to stop. 140 miles an hour is great. But if everybody's doing 140, imagine what it's going to look like on the interstate. It's going to be complete mayhem. Wrecks, crashes, destroyed lives. The speed limit is what they determine. Somebody's supposed to determine what is supposed to be safe for all of us. And so I drive the speed limit, or very close to it. Close to it. Not necessarily for my joy, but for other people's safety. That's loving my neighbor. I use my blinkers because I love my neighbor. Some of you don't love your neighbor. You're not even sure your blinker still works in your car. Turn the blinker on. Use that thing. It's lighthearted, but that's because I'm just trying to make it easier for us. When you look at those things, the works of the flesh, the first number of them, there are what? Sexual looseness, like in our society today. What's the two-word popular phrase? Body count. And what people are bragging about is how many people they have slept with. Body count. Not realizing the diseases they're opening themselves to. Not realizing that for guys, you could be leaving countless fatherless kids in your wake. And the destruction that brings upon society. When you look at all of those things, it's like, my goodness. No wonder we focus on the Holy Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, joy. It keeps us from having to think about these other things that I've been rescued from or supposedly freed from, that Jesus now warns me that in the latter days, these things of the flesh are going to rise and are going to cause people's love to grow cold. In other words, natural affection is no longer going to exist. When you used to feel pity for people, you won't feel it anymore. Where you used to have concern over individuals, you'll no longer be concerned. ABC Pregnancy Resource Center. They made the kid, let them take care of it themselves. Right? I'm ready to be done with this, Lord. In more than one way. Or let's just let Luke be honest. Have you ever fought so hard against a certain sin in your life that you just can't seem to really get it contained? It's like, why am I even trying, Lord? It just brings me frustration. I get angry at myself and it's the same thing time after time. Just forget it. I ain't going to worry about it no more. Is it going to go away? What's going to make it worse is the attitude that was just adopted. Because once I start here, it's going to bleed into something else. And it's going to bleed into something else. And as many of us as there are in here, it could go that many different directions, but we all end up in the same place where nobody cares anymore. You do you. That's another one of those phrases. You do you. No, we're supposed to be looking out for everybody. In fact, I have a biblical commandment. I'm supposed to be charged with the watch care of your souls. It scares me to death sometimes. Because if I don't tell you right and I teach you wrong, and I stand before Him, you can't come to my defense. I'm toast. Are we tired of being glummy? I'm tired, Lord. I'd like to move on to the next verse if He'll give me permission. The love of many is going to wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In the book of Revelation, there are seven churches. In each of these seven churches, the phrase is either exactly the same or it's very closely the same. It's in Revelation chapter 2. It starts with Pergamos. And in verse 7 there, in verse 11, 17, 26, chapter 3, verse 5, 12, and 21, each one of them say the following. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of garden. To the next church he says, he that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17 of that same passage says this, to him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knows saving he that receives it. In the next church, verse 26, he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. In chapter 3, verse 5, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white clothing. In that same passage, verse 12, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name. And even to the church at Laodicea, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Overcoming is the answer in each one of those churches where life is less than pleasant. So how do we face this then? How do I make sure that I don't fall into that camp, that my love waxed cold? That I begin, as a preacher, that I just began to preach to you the typical little Southern Baptist little sermon. You know, it's over in 12 minutes and you're like, yeah, I went to church and he broke a sermon. We prayed and sang a song and we all got to go home and beat everybody to the places to eat out, right? Or he preached and he said nothing that offended us today. He had a couple of good jokes and we all giggled to ourselves and we get to go home now. Come sit in my office and ask me to be transparent with you, and we'll discuss the frustrations of a pastor. Yeah. And I'm talking on the spiritual level. I'm not talking about fixing things here. Light bulbs are going to go out. Toilets are going to mess up. That's just life. But the spiritual frustration, where at least from the human perspective, and God sees a completely different thing than Brother Luke sees, but when you're saying, Lord, is it worth it? I see nothing happening in people's faces, hearts, or lives. Let's just say something nice and send everybody on their way home. No, we've got to endure Hebrews chapter 12. Brother Luke, you preached that just a couple of sermons ago. That's okay. It's God's word, and we're going to look at it one more time. Because I'm going to give you 3 points that if we follow this, I ain't got to worry about my love growing cold, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted. You have not yet overcome. You have not yet endured unto blood, striving against sin. 3 quick points. How do I endure? Number one, lay aside the sin which so easily besets me. Just put it aside. You know, if you're going to go run a race, take the backpack off. I'd say even this, sometimes you're going hiking in the mountains, carry water, and that's all you need. Maybe a little trail mix. Forget all the other stuff. The heavier burden, the harder trip. Lay aside the sin which so easily besets you. Number two, found in verses 2 through 3. Look to Jesus. Don't look to the preacher. Don't look to your spouse. Don't look to your kids. Don't look to Facebook for affirmation. Don't look to social media to get your giggles and your jollies. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The world's going to get worse. You set aside those things that trip you up and you keep your eyes on Jesus. And the third thing, and this has got to be a God thing because y'all know I never get my sermons to alliterate this well. Leave it all on the field. Verse 4, strive unto blood. Leave it all on the field. Don't leave the field saying, I wish I had a. I wish I'd have tried this. I wish I would have been pushing harder here. I wish I'd have prayed more here. Leave it all on the field. When you're done, as if you just got to flop on the grass, you're done. Like some of those people, they run through that tape like they were running until they hit the tape. But once they hit the tape, they cross the line. The race is over. And what do? They could plunk right there on the ground. They left it all on the track. It's kind of like a flock of ducks come in. Don't leave shells in your gun. Unload on them turkeys. That's how you're going to get them home. Leave it all on the field. That's not what we do. How much do I have to give to get? That's not worth it. Hey, what if I want to give a little bit less? How much can I get for that? That's not what Jesus says here in this passage. He says, you have not resisted unto blood. In other words, like Jesus left it all on the field, leave it all on the field. Man, this troubles me as a pastor. Can I honestly say when I look at you and you cross my mind in prayer that I'm leaving it all on the field? Or does my bed sound good at about 8:30? That's why I didn't text you back, Ted. You texted me way too late after my bedtime, bro. And I'm going to tell y'all, my phone don't go ding past 8:30. It rings, but it don't say you got a text or you got an email. It don't do none of them things. No, that's impossible. I ask myself, is the time in my bed better spent on my knees praying for you guys? And it could be different things. Healing, safety. The kids growing up in this world. Now, I'm not scared for our kids in this world. I know what God did through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My God is able. And that's what he warned his people about. He said, these children of yours that aren't getting to go in the land for 40 years, you are afraid of what's going to happen in the land. You're going to die in the wilderness. I'm going to bring them in because I know what I can do. Leave it all on the field as parents with our kids. We get frustrated. Oh, we get frustrated. Leave it all on the field. You fall down, you get up. You stumble, you get your feet back under, and you get back in the game. Stop if you must, get you a drink of water, hit that track again. You can't do it on your own. Find somebody to cheer you on. Better yet, find somebody running the same race you're running and encourage each other. Be patient. Did you have to go there? Well, that's what he does say there, isn't it not? Run the race with patience. Open. When I go to the gym, I can watch what other guys are lifting, thinking, Lord, I wish I had that many plates and you could see a bend in that bar. I ain't got their body. Number two, I'm not as stupid as they are anymore. That body's got to get them past the 20s. And by the time you get to the 50s, some of those things you could do in your 20s aren't really that great anymore. You're just happy you can lift some weight without the pain in your joints. And that patience. But it's also running my race. We're both running the same race. We're following Christ. But the path he's sending you on may not be the path that I'm on. And what I mean by that is, you're going to influence people that I will never be able to influence. There are going to be people I can influence that you won't be able to influence, but there will be people y'all going to meet because of your travels. There are going to be people you're going to meet because of where you're going. Every one of us is going to have other people in our lives. That's your race. And I cannot go through my life comparing my race to yours because I'm not you. And if I do, I will be what? Discouraged. downhearted. Or I might get a false sense of entitlement. Oh, I can lift more than they can. Until you bend over to pick up a Kleenex, and you're like, oh my goodness. Am I right? You aren't even thinking about your back muscles and something just jumped out and slapped you. Stupid. Had nothing to do with your age. It wasn't in proper form. It's not like, well, I've been at the knees. I'm not sure what's going on. It's none of that. It just surprised. You got to run your race. And I've got to run mine. And part of that patience is, you may be 5 steps ahead of me, but I've still got to run my race. And here's why I'm going there. Because when I would swim, I'm highly competitive. I'd be swimming along here and some other guy get in the pool next to me and he don't know we're racing. You know, I'm already swimming and he starts to swim and I'm thinking, okay, he's ahead of me right now. In the next 30 seconds, I got to get down there and touch it and get back. He ain't got a clue we're racing. But what I would find out is if I tried to exercise that way, I gassed myself because I was trying to swim his race and not mine. And so in my brain, and this is real, there is a competition going on. Do not see them. We're not racing. Swim your own. Breathe when you're supposed to. Otherwise, you get big gulps of water that are not conducive to your lungs. You gas out and then you got to walk. Run my race. And that's why the love of many growing cold is the problem. Because we see them in their race, whether they're failing, flailing, or whatever, instead of running our race. And in my race, I have been called to endure. I have been called to leave it all on the field. And by the way, Mr. John, you ain't so old that you can't continue to run that race. You may not be near as fast, but I see nowhere in the Bible where it says you get to retire as a Christian. You got to run that race, whatever God race has given to you, until you cross the finish line. Do it 3 ways. You lay aside the sin. Lay aside that sin. I know what other people are doing looks fun sometimes and looks like it's enjoyable, but the wages of sin is... Remind yourself, lay aside the sin. Number 2, you keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look around in the sense that, what's everybody else doing? No, we're supposed to care about everybody else, but you're concerned about what Jesus thinks about what you're doing. Number 3, then leave it all on the field. If you're praying over sin in your life and you get up and you aren't sweating, you're probably not doing it right. I'm saying leave it all on the field. That's why sometimes you skip a meal to pray instead. That's why sometimes you may skip a couple of meals to pray instead. Why? Because you're going to leave it all on the field. If you don't leave it all on the field, you're going to leave yourself open to the temptation to do what? To let your own love grow cold. Jesus told us it's going to get worse. Many other people are going to allow their love to grow cold. But you're not going to. You're here at Westside and you're responsible now because you know 3 things. You're going to lay your sin aside. Even those things that so easily trip you, you're going to look to Jesus. And you're going to leave it on the field. You're going to wear yourself out spiritually in this race. So that when you're done, you're not going to look back and say, I wish I'd have. You're going to be like, I am ready to cross the line. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven,